Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The Gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we heard, as so many times before, that Jesus went up a mountain and began to speak to the crowds. "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the persecuted. And blessed are you when people insult you and speak falsely against you. Rejoice in this." So we know to whom Jesus speaks. He speaks to you, though not as you want to be recognized, not as you would advertise yourself, not as you present yourself to others. He does not speak to your good looks, your success, or your dreams for the future. Neither does he speak to the you keep inside your heart and your mind, the one you know yourself but may not show others. He speaks to suffering and failure. His blessing contains a different you altogether, and so you must listen very closely, for in his words you will hear who you are. Are you ready? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. These are not commands. Like Jesus' blessings on your weakness and suffering, they are simply true words, true because he says them, and whatever he says must take place. He isn't asking you to become light, to perform light, or to act salty. He says you are, so you are. Neither is he much interested if these are not what you see when you look in the mirror. Salt is not salty for itself. Light does not illuminate itself. What you see in the mirror and what you hear in the deep well of your own mind is not who you are. What you show to others, how you display and perform, how you strut upon the stage when eyes are on you, this is not who you are. You are something else. Salt and light. I want to briefly trace out for you what has happened so far in the first four chapters of Matthew's gospel, because Matthew has a point to make, and it's beginning to come together here in the fifth chapter. We start out with Joseph, who was a righteous man, and whose righteousness turned out to be nothing more than an obstacle to the work of the Holy Spirit. Because a righteous man would have sent away the pregnant Mary, whose child was not Joseph's. Joseph needed more than righteousness. He needed something else, a word from heaven. Then Joseph heard another word from heaven, and he and the infant Jesus and Mary fled to Egypt, because neither innocence nor righteousness nor even the Holy Spirit were proof against suffering and the violence of an evil king. They returned, and Jesus grew, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. John was a righteous man, and his righteousness opposed the Holy Spirit because he would have prevented Jesus from being baptized, from being like us. But something better than righteousness was in play. Then the same Holy Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness to be attacked by the devil. And Jesus rejected those temptations and instead came to live among us and to preach exactly as John did, even in the way that got John killed. So we have a few themes that have been developed in this story of Jesus: righteousness and what it cannot accomplish, the Holy Spirit, suffering, and in the middle of it all, Jesus himself, who insists on being with us. So let's take that back to your baptism so long ago. What has the Holy Spirit done there? The Spirit has exposed you to attack by grafting you into Jesus himself. He has opened a wound and attached you to it. So now Jesus' sufferings are yours, and those are a sign for you that Jesus' life is yours. Blessed are you. It's the same thing. Jesus has come to be with you, and by the Holy Spirit, this is true. So suffering and the Spirit and Jesus and you will all fit together. This is why Jesus can say such a strange thing as, "You are the light of the world." Now you may recall that in John's gospel, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." How very odd that in John he says, "I am the light of the world," and in Matthew he says, "You are the light of the world." How can this be? Is this a disagreement? Do we need to determine which the real light of the world is? We should listen to Jesus more closely. "You are the light of the world." He doesn't say, "You're pretty good." He doesn't say, "God loves you because you have something to offer." He aims much higher. "You are the light of the world." I have on occasion, that is to say once or twice, received a compliment. Somebody has thanked me for what I've said or done. I appreciate that. Nobody has almost ever said to me, "You are the light of the world." It's just too much. I don't introduce people this way, not even people I like. "This is Barb Dorsey. She's the light of the world." She's hiding her head now. Because it's too much. You wouldn't say that. We've all heard this phrase from Jesus before, but somehow we do not believe it. Jesus also says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now look what we've done here. We've hidden the compliment. We usually take this phrase, "salt of the earth," to mean something common, but still the sort of thing that gives variety and flavor. Good, honest people. A compliment, but a minor one. But Jesus, he's saying much more than that. When he says, "You are the salt of the earth," he means nearly the same thing as when he says, "You are the light of the world." It's a common way for figures of speech to work in the Bible. When you hear two similar but slightly different statements in a row, often they're just being used to reinforce one another. A technical name for this is Hebrew parallelism, if you want to know. We do it a little bit in English too, not nearly as often as Hebrew does it. For example, if I say I'm good and ready to go home, I don't mean two things by that, that I'm good and I'm ready. They go together. So you say one thing in two ways. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Now, salt was not just for flavor, though it does that. It brings out flavor. But it was also a marker of purity, of holiness. Salt preserves and protects. Without you, you see, there's no light in the world. You can't see anything. It's all dark. Without you, there's no saltiness. There's no flavor, but there's also no holiness. That's a remarkable thing to say. I mean, it doesn't even sound true. It sounds like hyperbole, that without you, there's no holiness. Like it's a figure of speech designed just to bolster somebody's flagging confidence, but not a thing you'd take seriously. But Jesus does not open his mouth unless he's going to say something that should be taken seriously. I must confess, I don't look around on a Sunday morning and think about each one of you. He's the light of the world. She's the salt of the earth. I don't think you look at me that way, but maybe we should start. So I want to see some spring in your step, as best you could manage. I want a little confidence from you. Churches worry that they're not attractive enough in one way or another, especially when they've experienced a little suffering. They start to question Jesus' words, and they operate as if their success or failure depended upon their ability to play the role of salt and light, to perform it, as if the point of the salt were to be noticed. Mmm, this is salty! And the point of the light to be seen for its own sake. Look, there's the light! So we follow the law that success follows success. We try to be noticed. To be successful, you have to look successful. The laws of the marketplace and of advertising and of people are very busy in this world, so we in the church have to make a big impression. These govern us. If we had a better pastor and music that appealed to more people and more money and an even better building and a bigger youth program or something, if we looked more impressive and we had more members, then we could reach people. Then we would be salt and light. I know you've never thought this way. So let's just say some churches have. Some other churches, definitely not this one, definitely not in Lancaster, definitely not on Duke Street, have thought this way from time to time. I had, before I came here, the very mixed blessing of interviewing at a number of churches. Probably a larger number than it should have been. The job description at most of those places read pastor, and that seems straightforward enough. But if you listened closely to what people really said, what most of them wanted was Jesus with an acoustic guitar and expert fundraising skills and experience running a Fortune 500 company. Bonus points if he was simultaneously black and Norwegian and speaks fluent Spanish, but never when non-Spanish speakers are around because that would make them uncomfortable. But Jesus, the real Jesus, whom no church would ever hire, he just says, you are the light of the world. How do you improve on that? You are the light of the world precisely because Jesus is the light of the world, and you two are together. You're not in competition, not with him, not with each other, not with other churches, and not even with the world, as much as that might surprise you. Because nobody can outshine you. Nobody does. You illuminate the world. In that one statement, you are the light of the world, Jesus makes his entire project clear. He takes all the steam out of the question of obedience to the law, not because there is none, not because such righteousness is no good, but because he has already blown right past it to something far, far better. He doesn't need to abolish the law. He's left it in the dust. When he says, done, everything is done. It can't help it. We don't have to tone the law down. We don't have to lower our standards or our expectations. We don't have to soften the blow of God's commands. Now, when we expect to be seen and judged on our own account, based on what we do and perform, based on what we can show other people, then we always end up lying about the law. We fudge it, because that's the only way we seem to amount to anything close to what it asks. We alter the letters and make ourselves look better. But it is not so in Jesus' word, and it is not so with you now. The question of whether you appear spotless under the bright lights is irrelevant. You are the source of light, not for yourself, but for others, for the world. And if you suffer, if life is hard, then know that your light shines all the brighter, because it is Jesus' light in you. That is Jesus' definitive word on righteousness. You, the light of the world, are more righteous than any scribe or any Pharisee, any teacher of the law, any saint or holy person. You are the all-gifted people of God. This is what it means to have received the Holy Spirit, to have been made holy, real salt. Yes, of course, this means to come under attack, but that is simply because you have been united with Jesus. He is with you now, not just as an emotional support, not as an idea. No, he is really with you with everything he has, and he's going to put it on display in you. I guess you can try to hide, but what's the point? It won't work. You're the light of the world. So shine like the sun. Don't worry about whether you can see yourself shining. You can't. You can spend all day in front of the mirror looking for your light, and this will only demonstrate that you are as narcissistic as the rest of us. But it will not reveal anything to you. Your light doesn't shine for you. It's not there for you to see. It's there for you to give off, to illuminate each other and this dark world. Listen to Jesus again. Let your light shine before others, not you, so that they may see your good works, not you, and give glory to your Father in heaven, not you. I know this is hard to believe, but this, in these words, is the strange you that Jesus speaks, a you that isn't in you, because it's in him. You've seen it in one another. You've experienced this, how somebody else has actually been the presence of God for you. I know this is a thing that has happened for you. You've heard this person's words at the right time, the words that touched your heart, the words that gave you hope again, the words that woke you up out of a nightmare. And so Jesus Christ, he is not a theory for you. He's not a historical figure, and he's not an idea, because you have met him in the flesh, in one another. This has happened, and now you simply are that for someone else. That's who you are. You are Jesus. Not for yourselves, but for each other. Blessed are you, especially when you think you aren't. For you are the light of the world. Now hear your Lord again. Let your light so shine before others that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Amen.